There's a lost soul who's tired of his sinning.
You are listening to the Daily Doctrine Devotional. This is a daily podcast designed to teach and preach Bible doctrine each weekday throughout the year. This is Evangelist Tim McVeigh asking you to please let others know about this podcast so that they can subscribe or tune in each weekday. At the end of the podcast, we will provide you with subscription information as well as contact information for our ministry. Thank you for listening, and we pray that the Lord will help each of us as we study and preach the Word of God.
And the saints all with gladness are singing the glorious song of the redeemed. Song of the redeemed.
Brother Tim McVeigh, I want to thank you for allowing me to be on your podcast. I listen to your podcast on a daily basis, and I've been edified by it. I think it's one of the most outstanding things on the public airwaves or out there in the internet today. And so again, it's a great privilege for me to be able to preach on this. Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 17, and I want to look at verse 24. And the Apostle Paul is going to speak here, and he's going to speak to people who did not grow up with the Scriptures. These are a bunch of idolaters, and they're people who know nothing of the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And unlike when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and 4, where he preaches to people who've grown up with the Scripture all their lives, and unlike when the Apostle Paul goes into synagogues, when he comes into the various cities where he preaches to people already familiar with the Old Testament law and the prophets, here he's going to speak to people who know nothing of the God of Abraham, and he's going to speak to them, and we're going to see what he has to say here. Now, he says this in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So right off the bat, this huge crowd that's here at Mars Hill, and I know Mars Hill well. I've actually preached there myself. I lived right within sight of it for 2.5 years, and it's a wonderful place to be able to preach just because it's a natural amphitheater. And if you can imagine all the people coming together to hear this, and the Apostle Paul telling them that God isn't dwelling in your temples. He doesn't dwell in things made with hands. He says in verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Here's one of those great scientific truths that it took science almost 2,000 years to catch up with, and it's the idea that God hath made of one blood all nations. It's one of those great things to understand that an Eskimo and an African American and a person from the jungles of South America can all share in the same blood bank. Because God hath made all the nations of the earth of one blood. And I know there's different types of blood, but it has nothing to do with racial characteristics or anything of that sort. God has made all men of one blood. But he also determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. And why did he do that? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply. It didn't say happily, it said haply. If by happenstance, maybe they will, maybe they won't. If they should happily feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. So God made people and he gave them bounds of their habitation. That doesn't mean that he wants all the Mexicans in Mexico, and why didn't the Africans stay in Africa, and why didn't the Italians stay in Italy, and things of that sort. No, the bounds of your habitation is the family that he put you in. It's that group of people, your own particular culture, and he did that so that you could seek after God. One of the great works of the devil today is breaking down the family, breaking down the individual culture, the kitchen table and the living room of families, and putting everybody together in this great unwashed mass educational cultural system that's TV, internet, education today, and we can all see that that's becoming more and more demonic, and as it does, and people leave the bounds of their habitation, they also are failing to seek after the great God of love and grace that we know as the Father of Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on and it says this, verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now, he's talking to unsaved pagans, and he says, in him we live, in him we move, we have our being. You know, David said this in Psalm 139, says, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Okay, where can you hide from God? He says, "Lo, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." God is everywhere. And there is an aspect of God here that we need to understand, that he's created all men everywhere, determined the bounds of their habitation. And we know from the Gospels he's loved them, but they have gone far from him. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to know that every day when you go home, lay down, go to sleep, get up, go to war, you're in that great God, though you may be apart from his mercy and may have nothing to do with his eternal life, you're in him. And then he goes on and he says this in the rest of the verse, "As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now, here the Apostle Paul, in reaching to these people, he quotes to them one of their pagan poets. And that poet said, hey, we're all the offspring of God. Now, right off the bat, we tend to think of this as something that liberals would say. What is this? We're all the offspring of God. How can a person say something like that? You know, that sounds like the some liberals trying to just say we're all God's children. And in the sense that he's created us all, yes, we're all God's children. But that first birth isn't enough. We know that as Christians. We know that as people who've been raised in Christian circles and church and have the Bible. We know that we need a second birth. But that first birth made you as someone that God made and an offspring of God. And it goes on and it says this, verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So what the Apostle Paul did, because they didn't grow up with the scriptures, they don't have a copy of the Ten Commandments, he showed them through common reasoning that they were violating the second commandment, that God is not made of graven devices. But what I want to go into, more importantly than that, is ask ourselves, what part of us sprang from God? He said, we're all the offspring of God. And I think everybody listening to this, we'd know enough, no, it's not your flesh, okay? God created your flesh out of the dust of the earth, and it's not your flesh. Now, he made a covenant with the Jews. He made a covenant in their flesh. And if you know anything of the dear Jewish people, you know that God loves them. And when he looks at a Jew today, he looks back and he sees their fathers from long ago, and he loves them. And the Apostle Paul said that because of the fathers, he has a love for them. And anybody who ever teaches you that those people today God doesn't love, that's an evil person or a gravely mistaken person. And Romans chapter 8 says that when you go into it. It tells you for the father's sake, because of those fathers of old. And if you think about it, if you knew a friend of yours of old and you loved them and you'd gone through much with them and lost track of them and years later found one of their children by the side of the road, destitute and begging, you'd take care of that child. You'd show him a little extra care because of your love for that person's father. And God does that for the Jews, and he loves them. He's made a covenant in their flesh. It's why the devil seeks to destroy all Jews. Because if he can get rid of the last Jewish flesh, he's broken the promise and the covenant of God, something that he'll never be able to do. No, the thing that I want you to see is that when God calls these people his offspring and acknowledges that in the Apostle Paul, the thing that we have that is godly, that came from God, is your personality. That is the thing that makes you distinct, makes you different than any other person ever. We, as professing Christians, know that God, when we talk of God, we mean three distinct different persons. We mean the Father, We mean Jehovah God, who came forth as Jesus Christ, and we mean the Holy Ghost, these three persons. And even in that Old Testament, it was obvious that more than one personality was speaking out in the name of God. If we go to Isaiah chapter 57, and we were to look at verse 15, take me just a second to get there. Maybe some of you homeschoolers will turn there quicker than I can, all right? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So there that great God of Israel tells you he's not alone in where he dwells. There's that also that other one that's of a humble spirit. By the way, that's the Father speaking of his relationship with Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. That's who he's speaking of. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, you'll see the Lord talks about his spirit. It's a small s spirit there, and that's why it's a small s spirit here. There's more than one person in the Godhead. Even that Jewish Old Testament said that. Another place you can look is Isaiah 44, and look at verse 6. And we'll see that same thing being said over again here. "For thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." So there, two different persons speak as one person. Okay? Why? Because God there, in that Old Testament, reveals himself to be two distinct, different personalities, both of them God. This is why the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he talks about how God hath called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Through all eternity, God the Father and God the Word, Jehovah God, have had perfect love, perfect fellowship. Two distinct different personalities who've loved each other. And then in the New Testament, we get the revelation that all through that Old Testament, another personality had been working, the Holy Ghost, who spake through the prophets, gave the laws of God, gave these things, and worked to keep all things holy. We learn that. It's a revelation in the New Testament about him. He's 90 times he's mentioned in that New Testament, the Holy Ghost. And we learn about who he is, and he's another distinct personality. And all of them have loved each other. By the way, how do we know there's three persons in the Godhead? Because if there wasn't, we couldn't bear witness. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. How do we know God's eternal? Because the Holy Ghost has shown us through the Word of God. Jesus Christ has borne witness of him. How do we know Jesus Christ is telling the truth? Because the Father from the very heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." How do we know that the Father is so? Because Jesus Christ bore witness of the Father. Jesus Christ bore witness of the Holy Ghost. They bear witness one of another. There's three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And so God is a lawful God. To say that there is no Trinity is to say that God's an unlawful God. You can't even trust who he is. More than one in that Old Testament testified, and in the Holy Ghost you get a third one testifying. Each one a distinct, different personality. And then God said he's called you into that fellowship. Now, if you're anything like me, when that call of God came, you realize I am too unclean, I am too filthy, I am just a horrible person. How could God ever let such a vile, leprous soul such as myself ever come into the presence of God? And then we realize, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us. But what part of us did he love? Well, let me tell you something. He didn't love your flesh. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God intended to let your soul die. But there's a problem here, and that when God saw you in the womb, when he told Jeremiah, "I knew you in the womb," when he talked about John the Baptist leaping with joy in the womb, when he talked to, when when Paul talked about how that in the womb God had separated him under this gospel, and David talking about how his parts were known there, God had put a distinct personality there. That person is different than any other person. There will never be two personalities the same. My friend, whoever you are, your personality is completely, distinctly different than any other person. You sprang forth from God. I've had people tell me, oh, that person has a bad personality. No, they do not. They have bad character. Their personality is lovely to God. It's worth dying for. He made it. When he talks about redeeming it, he lost it to sin. He lost it to the devil. He lost it to the foolishness of your youth and your uncleanness and your villainy. But then in Jesus Christ, he seeks to redeem you. And the most important part of you is that personality. That thing that God loves, that thing that's the offspring of God, that's what God has truly loved. That's what God has truly given Jesus Christ for, is to deliver you and to save you. That personality. Don't ever say a person has a bad personality. They have bad character. That personality inside, when that was just a baby, that person was just a baby on their mother's breast, and she dandled that baby, and she looked at it, and she cooed, and she touched it, and that baby looked at her and smiled and looked at her adoringly. She discovered that personality and loved it, and so you mothers know that. Then the father discovers that personality, and then the other brothers and sisters discover that personality. And if that child is raised right, what a wonderful thing. The problem is that in too many families, there's evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way, things that God hates. And the pride in that family begins to make that child to become a liar. It begins to make that person to be haughty and judgmental and prideful in the things that it says, and to look down on other people and to see itself as better, and or else have this horrible inferiority complex that attacks everybody around it because it feels inferior. And these are awful things when they happen in a person, and a grief to God, because it's taken that wonderful personality that God loves and stained it, defiled it. And this is what Jesus Christ seeks to redeem, is that person, to love that person. And when he does, save them. When that person comes to Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ delivers that person, he comes in there and circumcises that heart. What's that mean? He cuts away the body of the sins of the flesh. Those awful things that made that personality to be hidden, and where people thought that personality was bad. No, that personality is lovely. It's the character that people don't like about them. If you're a person who thinks that people don't like your personality, you're mistaken. They don't like your character. That's what they don't like. And that you can change if you want to change. God seeks to change you through the person of Jesus Christ. And one of the first evidences of salvation is you begin to be ashamed of your character. And God begins to give you the strength and the ability to be delivered from that. He will let you depart from iniquity. Thank you very much, Brother McVeigh, and thank you for this great chance to be on your podcast.
There's a lost soul who started up his singing, and he longs to return to the Lord as he cries for forgiveness and mercy. God is waiting.
You have been listening to the Daily Doctrine Podcast with Evangelist Tim McVeigh. For correspondence, please contact us through our website and someevangelists.com. And use the contact form to connect with us. You may also subscribe to the podcast through our website or search for Daily Doctrine Evangelist Tim McVeigh on iTunes, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, or Amazon. To write to us, please use our church address, which is Manasseh Community Baptist Church, 70 Back Hollow Road, Blaine, Pennsylvania, 17006. Thank you for listening, And we pray that the Lord will help each of us as we study and preach the Word of God. Don't forget to subscribe and tune in tomorrow. And remember to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.
There only was strife. Now the angels of God are rejoicing, for the prodigal child has come home, and the saints all with gladness are singing.